This morning's scripture reading will be from Mark 16:15. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." You may be seated.
Good morning, church. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. I'm pretty excited. My wife and I had our second COVID shot on Friday, 2 days before I was scheduled to preach, which may not have been very smart, but so far I'm not feeling any ill effects, and she and I have emerged from a year in the basement, so it's good to see everyone and be able to start living again. And it is certainly an honor to be with you this morning. I appreciate my brother Wayne and the elders for inviting me to speak to you this morning. I spent 23 years in the Air Force, and while I was in the Air Force, I think we moved about every 2 to 3 years. And one of the things that I would do whenever we got an assignment from the Air Force is I would look up the mission statement for the place that we were going to. I figure if I'm going to be working there and in some cases leading an organization for 2 or 3 years, I had better know what the purpose is. Why does this organization even exist in order to figure out what my role will be in that organization? And I think as Christians, we need to do the same thing about our Christianity, about our faith. So I want to start out this morning by sharing some passages with you. The first one was just read to us. And let's take a look at those next three. It says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." That's from 2 Corinthians 5:20. Then in 1 Peter we find, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." And then this final passage of a number of passages that we could look at says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." So I think in terms of our Christian mission statement, the Bible is pretty clear. We are to go into all the world. We are to teach. We are to preach. We're to share the good news. We're to baptize people. And we're to make disciples. I think you could sum that up by saying our job is to evangelize. Our faith is not something that is designed to keep to ourselves. If we want this congregation to grow, and if we want the church at large in the world to grow, the collective body of Christ, we as Christians have to be out and about teaching and preaching and encouraging people. And so this morning what I want to do is spend our time, and I want to give you 10 principles of evangelism, things that you can put in your toolkit as Christians and hopefully use along the way. As with tools that you would find in a toolkit, some of these are going to be more useful to you than others, and some of them are going to be tools that you have to modify a little bit to fit your situation, so feel free to do that. I want to clarify up front that I am not an expert on this subject. I struggle with evangelism. It is not something that I have done naturally very well. I've had to work at it and really struggle with it through my life. And yet I've been a Christian now, I think, for 44 years. And along the way, I've picked up on a few things that have been helpful in my walk. And so I want to share those with you, not as an expert, but as someone who has tried some things. A few of them have worked, and maybe you can use them in your walk. So let's start out with the first principle. I think in evangelism, we have to balance urgency with patience. And there's a little bit of a tension there as you think about those two things. On the one hand, you have this thought that I've got to finish the job. I've got to seal the deal. I've got to save this person or have this person saved. We know the Lord can come back at any time. Matthew 25:13 says, "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." And so when you don't know the day or the hour and you know that God could come back even today, there's a sense of urgency in our evangelism. Time is running out, and indeed time is running out. And yet on the other hand, Soul winning takes time. The people that I have worked with in my life, there haven't been many Ethiopian eunuchs, okay, where you just teach someone the gospel and then they just decide to get baptized. That some of you have had that experience. You've had that success that quickly. I just haven't really experienced that too much in my walk. In my walk with soul winning, it typically has taken some time. It has typically taken building a relationship, getting to know someone, teaching them over a period of time, and then hopefully they will eventually become baptized. And so you have this tension here between time is running out and soul winning takes time. And you've got to, I think, as an evangelist, as a Christian, you've got to be able to balance those two things. And you've got to know when to kind of tap on the gas a little bit and try to propel someone along in their journey. And then you've got to know maybe when to tap on the brakes a little bit and maybe let this thing that you've been teaching them germinate a little bit and develop a little bit over time. And so this is all going to be situation dependent, but there is a tension here that you're going to feel as you evangelize. I think it's also important that we don't become too what I call conversion-centered. And by that I mean our sole aim is to get people in the water. And so we don't necessarily care much about them as a person. We just want to get them wet. So we get them baptized, they come up out of the water, and then sometimes I think what we can do as Christians is we check them off. This person's now saved, I can go on to the next person. And I think with, as I understand the conversion process, baptism is certainly essential, but it really is the beginning of their journey. It's the beginning of the process. We now need to teach these people. We need to mentor them. We need to encourage them. We need to help them become not just Christians, but disciples, followers of Jesus, people who are committed to Jesus. And let's not stop the process once they become baptized. That's really just the beginning. Second principle, we need to meet people where they're at. And some of you have probably studied Abraham Maslow and Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Maslow was a psychologist who put out this pyramid of people's needs. And in this pyramid, at the very bottom, you have the most basic needs of humanity, things like eating and having shelter and having safety and security. And then as you work your way up on the pyramid, other things become important, like belonging and having friendships. And then when you get to the top of the pyramid, you have the highest level, which is self-actualization, or as the Army used to say, be all that you can be in life. Okay, so Maslow had this hierarchy of needs of humanity, and what I've done is I've kind of modified that a little bit to talk about meeting people where they're at. And I think sometimes what we do is we lead with the plan of salvation. So when we're talking to someone and we're trying to save souls out there and win souls, and we knock on someone's door, we lead with the plan of salvation. And as I told to our teens back a few months ago in our Christian Evidences class, that may not be where you need to start. Where you may need to start is here at the bottom. You may need to lay some groundwork. Because you see, if someone doesn't believe in God and they don't believe in the Bible, that it's God's word, If you haven't nailed that down and then you pull out Scripture and start talking about all of your Scriptures about how to become a Christian, they don't believe in Scripture. They don't even believe in God. And so where you may need to have to start as a Christian who's trying to evangelize is there at the bottom and talk to people about God. Talk to people about Christian Evidences. Why do we believe that God exists? And there's a lot of evidences for that, right? Once you've established that belief in God, you need to go on to the inspiration of the Bible. Is the Bible God's word? If you're going to be quoting Scripture, the person you're talking to has got to believe that Scripture is for real. Otherwise, you're kind of wasting your time, okay? So you got to lay that groundwork. And then I think sometimes what you have to deal with obstacles. People have obstacles. People have baggage. I call it spiritual baggage. There are people, I've known of people, who when they were a kid, their mother or father was disfellowshipped for some kind of bad behavior. A church disfellowshipped them, and they never got over that. It's like that's just a hurdle, something you got to deal with. Or I've even had, this seems kind of petty, but I've had people say, well, I 25 years ago, I was in the hospital, and no one from the church came to visit me. And they're upset about that. For 25 years, they've been upset. For 25 years, they haven't wanted to come back to church because their feelings were hurt. Okay? So again, talking to people about Scripture when their big issue is that no one visited them when they were in the hospital could be a problem. You got to deal with this baggage. And then, of course, the other thing is that the real issue might be that people aren't living faithfully. Maybe they've become a Christian. Maybe they've, you know, come up out of the waters of baptism, but they're not living for God. There's no passion. They're lukewarm. They're kind of going through the motions in their faith. And so where you may need to talk to people about is, yeah, you became a Christian, you know, 20 years ago, but are you living for God? Are you living faithfully? So that may be the issue that we want to talk to them about. So we certainly want to share the plan of salvation, but my point here is simply to say you got to meet people where they're at and see what is it that they need you to be talking to them about to get them to the plan of salvation, and eventually, hopefully, they'll become a Christian. Third concept is you need to consider your circles of influence. This is a concept that I first heard about reading a Stephen Covey book several years ago, and he talks about how you have these circles of concern and circles of influence in your life, and of course, you're at the center of the circle, and then as you work your way out on the circles, what you find is you know people less. You're less close to people. So the people closest to you are your family. They're right outside of your ring. But then as you go further out, you have close friends and then neighbors and then coworkers, and eventually you have the community and the world. And the farther out you get on those circles, what Covey would tell you is the less influence you have on people. Okay, you have more influence, most influence on yourself, hopefully. You have a lot of influence, hopefully, on your family, your immediate family. But then as you work your way out, you have less influence. And so the idea here is the closer to the center you get, the greater of an influence that you're going to have on people. And so I think one of the challenges with soul winning, with evangelism, is we will go knock on doors. And I'm not against knocking on doors if that's an approach that works for you. But the challenge of knocking on a stranger's door is you're knocking on the door of someone who's probably four or five rings removed from you. They don't know you. You're a stranger. You don't have any relationship. You probably don't have a lot of influence on them. And yet you're knocking on their door and you're trying to convince them to make the biggest decision of their life, to become a Christian. It can happen, and it does happen, and some evangelists use that technique. I'm just saying it can be a real challenge because of this chart and the idea that they're that you may not have a lot of influence on them. If you can imagine for a moment a Jehovah's Witness coming to your house, complete stranger, someone you've never seen before, and they knock on your door, and they want you to become a Jehovah's Witness, how successful do you think they would be in your life? How successful do you think in, you know, a five-minute conversation that they would convince you to become a Jehovah's Witness? For the audience that I know here, I would say it's a pretty low probability. I don't see James, you know, in 5 minutes going, sign me up, you know, get me the t-shirt, I'm ready to go. For that to even happen, and I don't think it would with most of you in here, but for that to even happen, probably you're going to need to become a friend with this person. You're going to need to have a relationship with them. You're going to need to get to know them. You're going to have to know that they care about you, that they're trying maybe to meet some needs. And then maybe through a relationship, they have a shot at converting you to that system of belief. Still think it's a long shot. And yet we want to try to convert people to Christianity without really necessarily establishing a relationship and bringing them close on this circle of concern and influence. I came across a kind of a concept the other day as I was actually participating in a Bible study via Zoom. And this idea was presented, this chart. And the idea of this chart is we need to have intentional conversations. And I want you to think about for a moment, as we think about this circle of influence kind of a concept, think about the conversations that you're in throughout the day. Most of them, if you're like me, most of them are up in that first quadrant. They are casual conversations. These are the people you run into at Walmart, people that, you know, you see your neighbor maybe outside mowing his grass or whatever. We have a lot of casual conversations. What we have fewer of, I think, in our lives are meaningful conversations, where you actually talk to somebody about something that is a little bit meaningful, a little bit meaty, a little bit deeper. What we have even fewer than that is spiritual conversations where we talk about spiritual matters. We talk about the higher power that people sometimes refer to, about spiritual issues. And then what we do even less than that is actually connect people to the story of Christ, the story of the Bible, the story of the good news. And so we spend our time, I think, at least I do, with most of my conversations being casual, and thus it's hard to ever get people to this last quadrant where we actually get into soul winning. And I think one technique I have observed, and this is just an example, and I'm going to pick on Eddie because he's not here this morning. You never want to not be here when I'm preaching. So Eddie, I'm guessing, Dr. Eddie, has a lot of casual conversations as a doctor. Okay, he's seen a lot of patients, a lot of people come in and have appointments with him, and he's having a lot of casual conversations. I have not been in there observing Eddie, but I'm guessing in a lot of instances they turn into meaningful conversations. When you're a doctor and you're talking to somebody about their health, typically you're going to get into some meaningful discussions about maybe their lifestyle, some problems they're having. A lot of the physical things are based on deeper issues. So I'm guessing Brother Eddie gets into some meaningful conversations. And the beautiful thing that Eddie does, I think, from what I've heard, is he pretty quickly gets it down into that third quadrant. And he wants to talk about spiritual things. And there are people that are here this morning. I'm looking at one of them over there. But there are people that are here this morning because they went to see Eddie for a doctor's appointment. And next thing you know, they're talking about God. You know, they have heartburn, and he gets them into a discussion about God. And then something he does, and I don't know that Eddie's ever seen this chart, but something that he does is he hands them, in a lot of cases, I think it's called an anxiety Bible. Is that right? So it's an anxiety Bible which has passages about anxiety highlighted in the Bible. And I'm guessing a lot of his patients, in addition to whatever ails them, they probably have some anxiety in their life, right? So I think he just naturally goes, "You got anxiety? Well, I've got some ideas about that, or some things that might be able to help you. Here's a Bible, and it has passages dealing with anxiety that are highlighted." You see how he has taken them from meaningful to spiritual to, "Here's a Bible. Let's talk about your story. You're going through a difficult time. You've fallen away, maybe. Let's talk about the prodigal son. The prodigal son fell away. Let's see how his story ended. You've got other issues of sin in your life. Let's look at the woman at the well. She had some issues, right?" So you can connect people to the story, to the Bible story, and to their story and how their story fits into the Bible story once you get them into this fourth quadrant, okay? But you're going to have a hard time converting people or having Jesus change them if 99% of your conversations in life are up in that first quadrant. If we're only about sort of casual conversations with people all day long, it's going to be really hard to make them a disciple and baptize them. Okay, so we got to get them around this quadrant. Let's move on. Every situation, principle four, I think every situation is at least a potential opportunity to share your faith. And I want to real quickly tell you two stories to kind of illustrate this. The first story happened back at Moody Air Force Base in Georgia, probably 29, 30 years ago. My wife was in labor. We're at the Moody Air Force Base Hospital. She is in labor, and just to kind of set the scene, we've got a couple nurses there. As I recall, there's a doctor down by her feet. He's got a catcher's mitt on. I'm there, and they're all kind of talking through what's going on. And then one of the nurses, it was a doctor who said, "Your child has crowned." And I'm thinking, I didn't even know we were royalty. I don't even know what that means, but it sounds pretty cool that my child has crowned. And so, but I guess it meant we were getting close. And of course, Janet's breathing and she's in some distress and I'm in some distress because I'm having to stand there. But anyway, we're going through this, you know, my son Kyle is almost about to be born. And the nurse that's standing there, I think she was trying to make small talk maybe, but she said to me, she said, "Sir, where do you work?" And I said, "I'm in charge of the military personnel office." And she goes, "Oh, really?" And I said, "Yes." And she says, "Well, that's funny because," she said, "last week I brought over some retraining paperwork And it's been there for like a week, and I haven't heard anything. And I was wondering if you have any idea what might be going on with my paperwork. My wife is about to have a baby. I mean, we are like seconds away, and she's talking about her retraining paperwork. So I was a little bit frustrated with this woman. And I think I tried to put on my nicest voice I could, and I said, "Ma'am," I said, let me make a deal with you. If you can just get my child out safely, if you can just like get him and his crown out and lay him on my wife's chest and put a blanket on him and whatever you guys do, I'll talk about your retraining paperwork, okay? I'll be happy to address that issue. But right now, let's just kind of, you know, focus on the child. So I was a little bit frustrated with her, but looking back on it now, you got to admire her guts. I mean, you got to admire how she took advantage of the situation to talk to a guy who happened to be in charge of the personnel office to talk about her personnel issue. Let me give you one that's a little bit closer to home, a little bit more of a painful memory. First one was painful memory for Janet, second one painful memory for me. This happened a month ago. I'm in Maui, Hawaii. We spent the month of April in Hawaii, where I preached for a congregation there. And on one of our days off, we went on the road to Hana, went to a waterfall, and I decided to be Tarzan and swing from a vine, and had rocks crash down on my head, and I had some pretty big gashes in my head, on my back, my arm. And so I end up, long story short, end up in the emergency room, and I am sitting next to or across from a guy. I'm going to call him Andy. He's pictured there on the right, 29-year-old guy. And we both, you can tell from the crowd that's there, we both know we're going to be there a while, right? You're at the emergency room, and we're not dying. My head was bleeding, but I wasn't really dying. So we knew we were going to be there a while waiting for our turn at the triage. And I just kind of struck up a conversation with him. And the thing about being in the ER is it doesn't take long to go from casual to meaningful. I mean, you're both kind of, you're in the ER. Something's gone wrong. And so he asked me what happened, and I explained the story of the waterfall and that I was too old to be swinging from vines, and this is the result. And I said, "What are you here for?" And he said, "I'm an alcoholic." And he said, "My social worker dropped me off this morning, and I need to detox. And I'm going to be probably admitted for 3 or 4 days. I have, you know," he just started opening up. I mean, we got into the meaningful. And he's telling me all about his experience and the difficulty and the struggle that alcohol has been on his life. Well, guess what? We go from the meaningful down to the spiritual. We start talking about faith. We start talking about his faith background. I share with him my faith background. And he said he has a background, a little bit of Buddhism and a little bit of Christianity. He's got different influences. He told me at one point, he says, I feel like I have Buddha on one shoulder and Jesus on the other. And that's an opening, right? That's an opening. Now, I can tell you, when I woke up that morning, Jan and I thought we were going to do some sightseeing, like visit some waterfalls. That was the goal for the day. I never imagined I would end up in an ER, and I never imagined I would be sitting across from a guy who suddenly we're into this conversation on faith and religion. But we were. And Janet parked the car. She came back. We ended up having a prayer with this guy. We prayed. I prayed for myself. I prayed for him. We invited him to church. I told him I was preaching that Sunday, offered to come pick him up. And so it was a really good interaction with him. The way the story played out, at least to this point, is he doesn't have a car. He lives about 30 minutes away from the church building where I was preaching at. I offered to go get him that Sunday morning, and he says, "Well, I met a Baptist preacher, and their church is right next door to where my apartment is, and he invited me, and I think I'm just going to go there." And I says, "Well, if you reconsider, you know, I'm happy to go get you." And then the following week, he had to go back to the mainland. And then the following week after that, we went back to the mainland. And so I can't tell you this morning, it's not the perfect little neatly wrapped Ethiopian eunuch story where we went from the ER to the, you know, baptized him. It's not that happy ending. But hopefully we planted some seed. And I sent him a book of mine, and I've texted him several times, tried to stay in contact. And I don't know where that's going to lead. I don't know if that will ever amount to anything. But my point is, every situation you're in life is a potential opportunity to share your faith, okay? It might even be in an ER, okay? You just never know. It might be in a delivery room. So be ready for those opportunities as they arise. Principle number 5, understand your role in the process. 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul says, "I planted, Apollos watered, But God gave the growth. So church, who gave the growth? God. Who gets the credit? God. Okay? So with evangelism, you need to understand your role in the process. Okay? Your role in the process may be to dig a little hole and clear away a little bit of soil. It may be to take a seed and put it in that hole. It may be to sprinkle a little bit of dirt back on that seed. It may be to apply a little bit of fertilizer. It may be to apply a little bit of water. Okay? There's a lot of things we can do in the soul winning process. But I'm telling you this morning, if there's going to be growth, if that plant is going to take root and grow, it's going to be because God is working. Okay? It's not something that we're doing. It's something that God is doing. And our efforts may or may not result in a baptism. Okay? At least not immediately. Whatever influence we might have had on Andy in Hawaii, it may or may not one day result in a baptism. If it does, we're going to thank God for that, because God is the one that brings forth the growth. And the thing that you need to realize is you may never know the results of your evangelism this side of heaven. There are people that you have probably influenced in your life, taught in your life. Maybe they were in a Bible class of yours as a little kid, and then they moved away or you moved away. You just never know the impact that your walk and your talk and your mentoring on people throughout your life, what kind of seeds you're planting that are later going to bear fruit, that God is going to bring forth the growth. You just never know. And the other thing I would say is resist the urge to count baptisms as some sort of personal scorecard. Okay? We want to baptize people. We want to see that happen. But if they get baptized, God is doing that. God is working in their life. God has brought forth the growth. We have a role to play in that, as I discussed, but we don't need to be patting ourselves on the back. In fact, I've worked with some church camps before, and they will pat themselves on the back sometimes and say, we had 27 baptisms this summer. Look at how great we are, patting themselves on the back. And I'm like, I'd rather their metric be how many people they taught, how many people they encouraged. If we want to have a metric on baptisms, then that's God's metric. He's the one bringing out the growth. Okay, so let's not have it be about us and have it be some kind of a personal scorecard of evangelism. Number 6, boldness is a result of, among other things, knowledge and preparedness. Knowledge and preparedness. And I came up with this little continuum of knowledge. So this little chart, just to describe it for you, on the left side are things that I don't know much about. On the right side are things that I am knowledgeable on and thus can speak confidently and boldly about. And I'm going to illustrate it for you. So on the right side of the chart, we have the Dallas Cowboys. Okay, I am a lifelong Dallas Cowboy fan. When I was 3 years old, I think it was, or 5 years old, I had a hernia surgery. Roger Staubach sent me a picture of himself autographed and said to my friend Steven, and I thought, I don't know how we became friends, but apparently Roger Staubach and I are close. Lifelong Cowboys fan, and I can talk upwards and downwards all day long about the history of the Dallas Cowboys and their starting lineup and everything about them. So I'm very confident on the Dallas Cowboys. I'm also confident on the Appalachian Trail. I hiked it. I spent six months of my life on it. And I know the Appalachian Trail probably better than anyone in here, and I'm very willing to talk about it because I'm very knowledgeable on it, okay? I'm pretty good at making an omelet, okay? Don't ask me to cook any other thing, but I'm pretty good at making an omelet, and I could describe for you up here how to do that. I'm pretty good at it. But there's other things that I'm less familiar about, less knowledgeable about, and thus less willing to talk about. Things like working on an engine. Some of you guys are very good at that. Growing up, me and my dad, that wasn't something we did. That wasn't something I learned. When we had engine problems, we took it to a mechanic and they fixed it. So I'm not good at that. I'm not knowledgeable about that. Don't ask me how to fix your carburetor. I don't know how to do it. I don't know Chinese. Okay? Can't speak it. Don't understand it. If you want to talk Chinese, you got to have to find somebody that talks Chinese. I can't help you there. Okay? I don't understand menopause, okay? It is a foreign, it's like Chinese, okay? It's as foreign to me as Chinese. It happens in my own household, but I can't explain it or describe it, not knowledgeable on it. And then you move to the right a little bit, and this would be like maybe a 2, 2.5 is speaking Spanish, okay? Most of the Spanish I know is from listening to Eric get on to ham. And it's not pleasant. I don't know what she's saying, but it seems like a little bit of harshness, a little bit of difficult words there. And so what I have learned, the words that I've learned from Erica that I don't even know what they mean, but when I go to a Mexican restaurant and I want to speak those words that I've learned, I always get dirty looks back from the guy because I've used the words that she taught me. I would put it at about a 3. I know it more than Chinese, but not as much as making omelets. And then a little bit over maybe about a 5.5 or a 6 is laying floor in a room. I can lay some tile. I've learned that as a sojourner. I don't think I'm an expert on it, but I'm okay at it. I could probably pull it off in a pinch. And so I say all this to kind of illustrate Christianity and our belief system. And my question for you is, where would you put your Christian beliefs? Where would you place God's word, your knowledge of God's word? Where would you place your knowledge of Christian evidences? Where would you place your understanding of the plan of salvation and how to share it? Because you see, if you're not comfortable in those topics, they're going to be down on the left. Okay? It's going to be like me trying to discuss Chinese with you. If you're real comfortable on those topics, they're going to be on the right, and you're going to be more bold and more willing to talk about them. And I'm not suggesting you got to have a PhD in Bible. You don't have to have gone to the famous schools and have a degree. If you did, I think that's great. You don't have to have a PhD, but you need to have enough of a knowledge in these subjects that they're at least towards the right. You're at least comfortable in talking about them. So when you get in a situation where you've got a guy sitting across from you at the ER or wherever you're at in life, you're willing to share something because you know something. You can talk about something. You've got knowledge in it. And worst case is, if you can't really come up with that scripture in the moment, the thing you want to share, just tell your story. You know your story of your faith journey better than anyone else. You know how God has worked in your life. You know what He's done in your life. So just share your story. Just tell this person that you're trying to talk to what God has done for you. You ought to be an expert on that. You ought to be at about a 10 on that, okay? So just share your story, and then as you have opportunity, you can get into Scripture and that kind of a thing. All right, let's move on. Number 7. As with fishing, go where the fish are. Okay, this sounds real simple, but I think sometimes we miss this point entirely. I have fished quite a bit in my life. I fished with my father-in-law, Papa Raymond. We've fished a couple of times with Kevin. And I'll tell you, when Kevin takes us out in his boat, what he doesn't do is we go to the dock and we get in the boat and we're by the dock. What I haven't heard Kevin say is, let's just wait here and watch the fish jump in the boat. If we wait here long enough, we're going to have a lucky, one of these lucky jumps, and they're going to land in the boat in our cooler, and then we'll take it home and eat it. I haven't heard Kevin say that. And when I go fishing with Papa and his best friend Raymond in South Carolina, they want to go to the most difficult place on the lake, which is under a bridge where we all have to lay flat. I'm 230 pounds, 6'2", laying flat on this boat, to get under a bridge because that's where the fish are. We go to where the fish are. And I think sometimes what we do as Christians is we say, if we have a nice enough church, if we have a nice building and nice pews and the temperature, we have the AC running and we've got good preaching, and if we have a nice environment here, the community is just going to come knocking down our doors. Okay, we're going to fill the pews up every Sunday because we're presenting a really good product. And I want to present a good product, and I want to have comfortable pews, and I want to have AC. I'm not against that at all. But church, I think what we got to do as a church is not expect people to come knocking down our doors to get in here. I think we got to take the church to the community. I think we got to get out of our comfort zones and go out into the community. And in a lot of cases, we're already doing this. I've given up here, 8 examples of that. I don't have time to talk about all of these, but the idea is you got to take the church to the community. I'll highlight one of these, or two of these. Gatorade Blitz is something that we did in Honduras. We basically got our young people together, filled up the bus. We had a cooler full of Gatorade. Every Gatorade, ice cold Gatorade, had the local church's name and address on it and says, God loves you. And then we went out in our bus and we went to construction zones in Honduras, in Tegucigalpa, drove around the city, found workers, handed them an ice cold Gatorade that had the name of the church on there, and we would say, en nombre de Jesus, in the name of Jesus, give them an ice cold Gatorade, meets a need. We told them we love them, has the address of the church. That's going into the community and having an impact on the community. Prior to COVID, I did a lot of writing at the Vienna coffee shop here in town. And one of the things that, I don't know if they're doing it now, I haven't been back as much post-COVID, but one of the things I noticed then is there would be Bible studies at Vienna, at the coffee shop, in that little big room they have there. And I'm thinking, man, what a great model. Because you see, there's people in the community, we wish it weren't so, but there's people in the community that wouldn't step into a church building in 100 years. That's just not their thing. They're not comfortable. But they might be having coffee at Vienna, and they might notice there's a Bible study going on, and they're like, I could do that. And so they'll kind of slip in, and you know, they sit around and have coffee and study the Bible. And so I think we have to kind of look at our model of how we're reaching people and understand that I think the church has got to get out in the world and got to get into the community. And by doing that, we show people that we love them. We show people that we care. We meet some needs, and as we do that, we bring them closer in on that circle of influence. And once we bring them closer in, we're in a position to share the gospel with them and hopefully help them to become Christians. Number eight, I'll kind of go a little bit quicker on these last few. Number eight is we need to try to be a force multiplier. There's a concept called train the trainer. This is something that we use in the Air Force, but the idea is that a team of trainers is better than one. Yeah, there's this Chinese proverb that you can read up here, kind of a famous one. But the idea is you want to teach people to be able to do it on their own, and you also want to try to train a team of people to do it. And if you think of Jesus as an evangelist, he did some one-on-one evangelizing. There were times when Jesus talked to somebody one-on-one and taught them whatever he was going to teach them. But he also worked through his apostles. He trained the trainers. He got his 12 closest men there, and he trained them on how to be evangelists. And then he sent them out into all the world. He didn't just do it on his own, but he sent them out. And so I think we need to understand that there is goodness in one-on-one directly teaching people, but there's also goodness in teaching people how to teach people. Okay? And on this point, I would say one of the things I love that Wayne has done here is the Fishers of Men class that some of you are graduates of. But I think the idea of the Fishers of Men class is Wayne's looking at the congregation going, you know, I can go teach people one-on-one, and he's doing that. But if I can train 12 or 15 or 20 people on how to do that, I'm now a force multiplier, okay? We now have several people out there. And if you have 10 people that go out and teach 10 other people how to share the gospel and some techniques and all that, now you got 100 people. And 100 people can probably get done more than just what one preacher can do. So the idea is to be a force multiplier, and I would encourage you, when you have the opportunity to do the Fishers of Men class, take advantage of that. Number nine, let's create a welcoming environment, okay, as a congregation. And I'm just going to real quickly offer a few practical things we can kind of think about here. Like on a first date, first impressions are critical, okay? So let's talk about how we can make a good impression on our first date here at Eastside Church of Christ. Studies show that a visitor will decide within 10 minutes whether they're ever going to return. We basically have 10 minutes, okay, to convince them to stay. So let me tell you what's helpful from my experience. Seek out and greet visitors before chatting with friends. In fact, a nice little rule to do, you guys aren't going to like this rule, okay? James isn't going to like this one. A good rule is the first 10 minutes that you step inside the building here, you don't talk to anybody you know. you seek out and you only talk to people you don't know, which could be a visitor or it could be a member that you just don't know very well, okay? So you force yourself before, I want to go talk to Valerie, she's a friend, got a lot I could talk to her about, it'd be a very easy conversation because we're friends, but I'm going to force myself to go talk to somebody I don't know, and that's harder, and that's a little more awkward, but force yourself to do that, especially for the first 10 minutes. Escort visitors to Bible class. By that, I don't mean, oh, Erica, you've got Ham there. We have a great Bible class program over that way. And next thing you know, Erica, first time here, is wandering through the building trying to find. In fact, I even pointed the wrong way, didn't I? I'd be over this way. I can't even point right. Take Erica there. Take Ham there. Okay? Go to the appropriate class and introduce the child to the teacher. And let the teacher, you know, Miss Donna will pick up from there and she'll introduce the visiting child to other students in the class. That is a welcoming environment. That shows that we care about your child in Bible class. We want them to be in the right spot. Invite them to lunch. Connect them with a friend group. If we have a visitor who's in their early 20s, take a moment and try to connect them with some other young adults that are here, okay? Their likelihood of returning is like 1,000 times more if there's other people in their age group that they connect with while they're here. Our very first Sunday here, very first time we ever stepped foot in the door, Mary and T took us to lunch. Took us to lunch, bought our lunch. When I found out he was buying our lunch, I ordered a steak. You know, I was like, I gotta take advantage of, and I've been taking advantage of T ever since pretty much, but they couldn't have been nicer. They couldn't have been more friendly and more welcoming to people that they just met. And then later on, they had us stay at their house overnight while we were house hunting, and they've pretty much been loving on us ever since, and then they had to go and move away, which I'm not happy about. But invite people to eat with you and connect with them or connect them to other people. Visitor cards are important, and I'm for them. What I like on a visitor card is not just thanks for coming. We've all gotten those letters, thanks for coming. But do you have any needs? Is there anything we can help you with? Do you have a pile of dirt in your yard that needs to be moved elsewhere, as we learned about this morning? Okay, what is it that we can practically do to help you and meet some needs? Not just that we're glad you showed up, but what can we do to help you? Prompt follow-up. We're following up with people. We're going to visit them. We're touching base with them. We're bringing them a pie, as their church in Florida did. They brought a pie, a baked pie, to every newcomer that came. So that's helpful stuff. Let me share some not helpful things. Everyone's sitting far apart, okay? And I understand with COVID, there was some things we had to do there to account for COVID. But I'm talking about in a non-COVID situation, when you walk into a church building and it's like these people don't seem to like each other. Everyone is far apart. So to the extent that we can kind of sit a little bit closer together, I think helps our cause. Pulpit condemnation of a visitor's faith group. So we have a visitor who finally got their courage to come here, and let's say they have a Catholic background, and the preacher gets up and just condemns all Catholics to hell. Okay? That's just not effective. Okay? We need to teach people what the Bible says. We need to teach people the truth, and we need to teach them the gospel. We need to leave the judging to God, right? Can we just let God do the judging? Let him decide who's in and who's out. Let's just teach people what we know. Let's not put people on the spot and say that the way that they've been worshiping for the past 30 years, you know, and then just kind of condemn them, they're probably not going to come back. We're probably going to lose that opportunity. So let's teach what we know. Let's not judge people's souls from the pulpit, and I'm thankful that Wayne has not done that. I appreciate that. Another thing we can do, or we should not do, is uninspired going through the motions worship, where it feels like we're kind of at a funeral, okay? We are in worship. This is a celebration. We are worshiping God. We're praising God. We're giving honor to God. This ought to be exciting, and that ought to be reflected in the way we listen. It ought to be reflected in the way we sing. I like the idea of every song that you sing in here, sing it like it's the first song in heaven. Like you went to heaven, that's good. You got there, and now we're going to sing our opening song in heaven. How would you sing as your first song in heaven? How would you sing out? How would you be inspired by that? How would you be passionate about that? Why can't we do that with every song? And I'm speaking to myself here because sometimes I don't do that. And then this last one here, all the men are in suits and I don't own one. Okay? I'm not against suits. I'm not against ties. I'm wearing a tie this morning. Okay? I'm not knocking that. What I want to get you to think about is how the way we present worship to people when they come in, we're worshiping God, but the way they see it, the experience they have, whether that turns them on or off. And I have been to a congregation where I walked in and literally every single man in there had a suit on. And I was thinking about it, and I didn't walk out. I wasn't offended. There wasn't anything scripturally wrong with that. You know, I think they were sincerely trying to look their best for the Lord. But I thought about that young man like Andy, who's an alcoholic, who's poor, who doesn't have a lot of clothes. If he were to walk into a church building and every single man was wearing a suit, I almost would worry that he'd go, I don't own a suit. I don't know that am I going to have to go buy a suit? And that's just one example. I think we just need to look at the way we present ourselves to the world, to people that come in. Is there anything that we might be doing that's going to make them uncomfortable and not willing to return? Okay, and that's just one example of that. All right, and finally, number 10, I think we need to challenge people. The goal of soul winning and evangelism, the goal here is not for people to casually lounge at church like they would a country club. That's not what we're about. Okay, this isn't a country club. The goal is to bring people to a decision. And some churches will do that via a one-on-one class, a prospective members class. They'll take people through the basics of our faith, the things we believe, why we do what we do. But then at the end of that, there's going to be a challenge. Okay, there's going to be a presentation of the gospel, and we're going to try to bring them to a decision. What do you think about what you've learned? Okay, so it's not a country club where you just sit back and don't get challenged. You are going to be challenged. I put here, getting people in the doors is an important and necessary first step. We want to get them in the doors. We want to get them to Bible class. But having them not just get baptized, but become a committed disciple of Jesus is the most important step. It is the most important thing that we can do, is to have people become baptized, committed disciples of Jesus. So let me wrap up now as we bring this lesson to a close. I'll remind you of the words of Jesus in John 20:21a. He said, I am sending you. Our mission statement as Christians is pretty clear. We are to be out and about in the world, taking the church to the community. Okay? We certainly want to worship here in this building a few times a week, but we also want to take the church to the community, and we want to teach, and we want to preach, and we want to encourage, and we want to help, and we want to share our faith in whatever situation that we find ourselves. And I hope this morning, some of these principles, some of these techniques that we've talked about, that you'll be able to use a couple of these tools. Again, you may need to modify them to fit your own need, but our mission is to evangelize. Jesus said, I am sending you. And if the word is going to get spread in this community in this year, it's going to happen because the people in this room made it happen and took that on as a personal challenge. And so as we close this morning, I just want to encourage you to go out and fulfill that mission. Do it with passion. Do it zealously. And pray to God for opportunities that he will put in front of you to share your faith. This morning we're going to sing an invitation song as we do. It's our tradition here. If there's anyone that is here this morning that would like to become a Christian, this lesson was really designed more for Christians, but there may be someone here this morning that would like to study with us, to learn more about becoming a Christian. We're happy to study with you. We're happy to baptize you. There may also be people that are here this morning that are struggling with something in their life, going through a difficulty, and you would just like the prayers of the church. We're here to help you with that as well. So whatever your need is, we invite you to come while together we stand and sing.